Well, when Emily and I moved from here, we moved up to Pennsylvania several years ago, from South Carolina, we noticed right away that there was a cultural difference in the way people talk. I'm sure you're really surprised by that. Let's just say that people were more direct in Pennsylvania. People will often say what they think just so that you know what they think, and then move along. They're happy. They've done. They said their piece. And people don't always tend to talk that way in the South. You know, it's not a hard and fast rule, but conversation tends to be a little bit more indirect. In general, you can expect Southern hospitality. But there are pros and cons to this approach, too. You know, while Northerners may be lacking in tactful speech, Southerners can be tempted easily towards flattering speech, which is what this psalm talks about. Psalm 12 is the perfect psalm for the Southerner because it teaches us how to respond to flattering lips. If you've been flattered or you tend to flatter, then this psalm is for you. And like many of our psalms, this psalm is a chiasm, but I forgot my hourglass. And I know it makes some of you nervous. You think I'm going to knock it off. So you can just imagine that I pulled out the hourglass and I set it right here and flipped it over and the sand is sinking through it because this psalm is shaped in that way. Really, the main point of the psalm is right at the middle. He's going to start with a theme, funnel down to the middle, and then funnel back out and settle. And David's main point at the center of the psalm is to teach us how we face the flatterers. First, we're going to see the flatterers speak in this psalm. And then at the heart of it, the Lord himself will answer with his pure words. Then once the Lord has answered and given us his words help us to go out and face a world of flatterers. So notice, first of all, the flatterers speaking. And when flatterers speak, we need to realize that flattery is a serious sin. We see right away how terrible the sin of flattery is here in the first verse of Psalm 12. David prays a desperate prayer. He says, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone." You know, at first glance, we might read this and think that David is talking about someone else. But this word godly one is the word chesed. It describes someone who is faithful and loyal in their love to God. And David described himself this way in Psalm 4. Verse 3 of Psalm 4 says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly," this word hesed, "for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." So David's talking about himself here. And when David says at the end of this verse, "Help, save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone," he really means has come to an end. In other words, David is saying right off the bat that he's come to the end of his rope. He's desperate. And the reason he feels like he's at the end of his rope is because there are other people who have done some things. He says, "Lord, save him, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man." David feels as if he's abandoned. He looks around at society and he wonders if there's anyone who will show faithful, loyal love. They seem to have vanished. And this fits very well with his flight from Absalom when the whole nation had seemed to turn on him. Yes, David had a group of faithful followers, but he's poetically describing this feeling of abandonment and the values that he sees in the society around him. So it's no small trial. It's a very desperate situation. And it was the sin of flattery that had caused this desperate situation. Notice how he continues in verse 2. He says that everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. So this verse really describes the sin of flattery in three ways. It tells us that flattery is cheap. And then it tells us that flattery is smooth. And then finally it teaches us that flattery is insincere. Consider the cheapness of flattery for a minute. When David says everyone utters lies to his neighbor, he literally means they speak emptiness. Their words are void of any value or worth. They're cheap. Do you like small talk? Some people like small talk. They could do small talk all day. Some people can't stand small talk, and they would rather just kind of move on to deep and important matters. Here's a definition of small talk: polite conversation about unimportant or uncontroversial matters, especially as engaged in on social occasions. And really, small talk is not a bad thing in and of itself. You can use small talk tactfully to help someone feel comfortable in a situation as they get to know you and you get to know them. And it can be an act of love. But small talk can also be a cloak, can't it? If someone does small talk all the time, you feel as if there's really a shield there and you can't get to know them. They're not willing to go any deeper with you. And for the wicked, we find that there is even more malicious intent behind empty words, behind small talk. It's not just a shield. David complains in Psalm 41, "And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words." That's that word there. "While his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me." I mean, how are you supposed to respond when someone treats you like this? It leaves you feeling helpless. There's not much you can do. So David desperately wants to know how to face these flatterers, because flattery is cheap. That's the first thing we learn. The second thing we learn is that flattery is smooth. Notice that phrase. He says, "Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips." That purposefully means that these words are designed to appeal to someone else and to be very smooth. It makes them want to hunger for more of those kinds of words. We have a similar phrase for this in English. We call this buttering people up. We say things that make them feel good, and these words teach us that flattery can really work both ways. It's not just the flatterer who's involved, but it's the one being flattered who's involved. And David, I am sure, had enemies sin against him by telling him things were not true. But notice David actually says here, everyone utters lies to his neighbor. It's something they were doing among themselves. Because it's not just flatterers who are guilty, but those who are being flattered can also be guilty in this. I'm not saying it's true all the time, but it's possible. You know, the Lord used Isaiah to condemn the people of Israel because they hungered for smooth and flattering talk. So it says, "For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions, leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel.'" You know, the people of Israel wanted smooth talk in their day. And all you have to do is flip on your television and go see some televangelist preacher who's preaching the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel to see what this looks like. You send him the money, he'll keep sending you the compliments. That's how it works. So Romans 16, verses 17 to 18 say this. I didn't put it in the slides. I just looked at it this last night. Says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." This is the way the world works. So, when someone compliments you, what do? Sneer at them, say, "Be gone, O flatterer." No. It's appropriate and it's a polite thing to say thank you to someone because you believe the best in that person. You believe their praise is genuine, so you kindly accept the compliment. That's fine. But beware of hungering for other people's praise. Do not lust for the buttery flavor of smooth talk. And if someone gives you excessive praise, point them to the one who alone is worthy of all our praise. That's who we came to worship today. The Lord. Praise the Lord. Because flattery is cheap. And flattery is smooth. And finally, we see here that flattery is insincere. David tells us that with flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. The wicked man is not motivated by a heart that is intent on the good of the hearer or even intent on praising the Lord. No, he's motivated by his own interests. And it's a cunning way to speak, isn't it? Butter someone else up. Make them feel good about themselves so you can get your own end accomplished. It's a serious sin. And David feels hopeless and abandoned because it seems like everyone around him is just buying into this and living a double standard, seeking their own advantage, all the time with a smile on their face. So how does he face the flatterers? Well, his only solution is to pray to the Lord to cut off flattering lips. Notice what he says in verse 3. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. This picture is graphic. I mean, if you want someone to stop talking, then cutting off their lips is a pretty effective way of making it happen. Right? But really, this phrase has more behind it than just that immediate way we think about it. It is a poetic way of saying, exterminate them. I mean, when I hear the word exterminate, I think of cockroaches. When we moved into our rental house, Emily was out of the room one evening, and I was just sitting there on the bed, and I saw a cockroach start working its way out from underneath the bed and across the room. And whoever called them palmetto bugs had to be a flatterer, because that's just smooth talk, right? I mean, palmetto bugs? And when they're not scared, they actually walk pretty slowly. So he just kind of worked his way across the room. He didn't see me. And he made a very foolish decision. He went right behind Emily's empty shoe. So I could see his antenna sticking out, but he couldn't see me. So I kind of like slowly got off the bed, worked my way across the room, stuck my hand in the shoe, and exterminated. You know, it's a funny thing with a cockroach. We talk about extermination. But it's a serious thing when we're talking about people, right? For those who persist in flattery with cheap, smooth, and insincere talk, David prays that the Lord would exterminate them. Do we comprehend how serious flattery is? We can laugh about a cockroach, but flattery is no laughing matter. And the Lord takes it seriously because notice what a flatterer does. He says in verse 3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. And what's the boast? Continue on in verse 4. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? And we could use the word Lord for master here. So they're really saying, who is Lord over us? We have our lips. They don't think they need anything else. They don't think they need anyone else. Their lips are sufficient. They can butter people up and get what they want. This is a great boast with the tongue. They place so much confidence in themselves. They don't need the Lord. That's what they're saying. Jesus condemned the leaders of Israel for this sin in John chapter 5. He said, I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? They were so concerned about the praise of other men that they rejected God when he came. They rejected praising their heavenly Father. So Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. That's it. That's all you get in this life. You see how seriously the Lord takes the sin of flattery. It threatens the godly in this life, and it condemns the ungodly in the next. So James tells us in James 3, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. What you and I do with our tongues matters immensely to God. It does. Our tongue can be used for great good or for great evil. So Jesus says this, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So Christian, do not fall into this deadly sin of flattery. Don't do it. Instead, be convinced of the seriousness of this sin and pray for the Lord to deal with it. This is how we face the flatterers. Because the flatterers of this world think that they will prevail with their tongue. They don't think they need the Lord. But the wonderful thing is the Lord has a ready answer on His lips for the lips of flatterers. So our psalm funnels down to the most important point. When flatterers speak, quite simply, the Lord answers. He answers, and His answer is personal. Notice verse 5. "Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord." And if we were to review all the psalms that we've covered so far in the Psalter, we would see that David has affirmed these truths about the Lord. He said that the Lord will arise. He said that the Lord will answer. He said that the Lord will judge. But this is the first verse since Psalm 2 that the Lord Himself actually speaks. He speaks because His servant, the divinely ordained king of Israel, David, is in trouble. And David needs help because arrogant flatterers have spoken. And so the Lord Himself answers personally. That's how foolish the wicked are with their boasts. They think that they can outwit God, but they can't. And the Lord lays to rest the lies of the flatterer by exposing them in what He says here. Notice in His answer, He says that the Lord sees the poor are plundered. He knows that the needy groan. You know, flatterers may speak smoothly, but the Lord knows their guilt. Real people like David and those who followed him were being hurt by the flattery and smooth talk of these people. There was damage being done. And the Lord saw it. He called it out. One time we were at the dinner table with our family, and word had gotten around to me that one of our daughters, who will remain anonymous, you got a 50-50 chance of guessing who it was playing after bedtime with some toys next to their bed. And so at the dinner table, I just shared with the family in general. I said, I've been made aware, it's come to my attention, that someone has been playing with things next to their bed after bedtime and staying up very late. They're getting tired because of it. And the guilty party dropped her head. And the confession came. And we were able to get things right. It's a simple truth, but it's important to remember the Lord knows exactly what everyone's doing. It doesn't matter what you say. The Lord sees. He knows. And while the Lord exposes this flatterer who speaks with a double heart, notice how He delivers the poor and needy. At the end of verse 5, He says, "I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs." This is the hunger of those who face flatterers. They want to be saved. Psalm 37:4 reminds us, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And we tend to think of desires in the form of materialism, the stuff we want, or things that we like to have changed. But here, notice, David's desire is more desperate and personal than that. He wants safety. And if you have suffered from the sin of flattery due to no fault of your own, mark these words down. The Lord will place you in the safety for which you long. He answers it personally. And you need to be careful if you've been sinned against in this way, because Satan wants you. He wants to take your heart and he wants to turn you so that you would be hurt and your heart would be turned against the Lord. So instead, turn to the Lord and ask Him to answer. Expect Him to do what no one else can. And I'm saying this not just because of empty words. I've experienced this in my own life. You know, a lot of people don't realize this, but a large majority of the churches that buy choral sacred music are actually secular liberal churches. The gospel has long been abandoned in those churches, and a lot of the songwriters come from that same background. So I was sitting at a songwriters conference one time, and there was a deaconess from United Methodist Church at the same table, and she got on a tangent about gay marriage and people who don't permit that kind of thing. And she didn't know me at all. She didn't know who I was, what church I was from. She had gotten to know me through the conference that week, but she started describing the people that she was angry at, and it was with language that I can't repeat to you from this pulpit, to my face. And I realized at that point, this is how many people talk about me. They will speak with a double heart and flatter me, but behind my back, they will curse me because of who I am and because of what I believe. Then if we're truly following the Lord, we need to realize that this is an experience common to Christianity. This is something that we all will face. So Peter reminds us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Then after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we can face the flatterers. It's okay. It really is. We can know that the Lord personally answers them. And as a Christian, it's a part of my calling. And I'm just suffering just a little while. Okay? People can call me names. That's all right. Stand firm with your brothers and sisters in Christ and resist the devil. Don't turn towards anger, knowing that the Lord answers. And when he does, his answer is pure. Notice verse 6, how it describes the Lord's pure answer. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You know, there's some headlines recently that have been talking about Amazon.com's China problem. Basically, there have been so many sellers from China that Amazon has allowed onto their platform that when you go on to purchase an item, you can't really be guaranteed of its quality or if it's really even the name brand that you're hoping, because there's so many knockoffs that you could run into on Amazon. I mean, just this week, my phone died two or three times at night. It was an old phone, and I needed to get a new one, but it died at night because this cheap charger cord that I had from Amazon wasn't charging it properly. It was difficult to just plug into my phone. And my cheap charger cord is like the empty, cheap words of the flatterer. They're unstable, empty of any value or meaning. Notice the contrast here with the Lord's words. His words are pure. They're true. They're reliable. They're priceless. You know, even God's people need refining. We've seen that we need to be made purer through our circumstances and through the trials that we meet. But with the Lord, when he speaks, his words come out as if they've been refined in a furnace seven times to the amount of perfection. God's words need no refining. They're perfect. They're pure. So when the Lord speaks like this, we should celebrate it. I mean, this psalm was intended for the worship of Israel. It's written to the choir master. And it's a theme we're singing about. The title says it was written according to the Sheminith, which probably refers to some kind of musical instrument, or it really has the idea of octaves or eighths. So it has some kind of musical reference. And this morning we did that. We've already celebrated the pure words of the Lord by singing about it, and then by reading about it in Scripture and praying about it. Now we're looking about it in the Word of God. We read Psalm 19, which claims God's promises. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in all of the Bible, is a celebration of the Word of God. There's 176 verses that all focus on the value and the purity of God's Word. You know, we talked earlier about the flattery of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And now, what I want you to notice, the most dangerous part of what happens there is not necessarily everything they say, though that's pretty bad, their flattery, but it's what they don't say. It's what's left out. It's the Lord's pure words that they're not giving to you. They'll preach to you what you want to hear, and unfortunately, even beyond just health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, there are many preachers today who will also preach whatever they want from the Bible. And if a preacher cannot show you from the text what God is saying from His Word, then find a different preacher. You might say, that's pretty arrogant for a 32-year-old to say. But it's not about me. Okay, if I don't preach from the text, find a different preacher. Because we need the Lord's pure words. And when it comes to Christian bookstores, publishers today are peddling a plethora of self-help books and Bible studies that use the Bible as a diving board into their own ideas. They'll give you a little bit of scripture, and then it's just like whatever they want to say. And there's a lot of wisdom and common grace, but I believe with all my heart, Christianity is only made weaker when we substitute our own ideas for what the Bible says. So my plea to you is to hunger for the pure words of the Lord. Yeah, learn from other people. Accept what they give you, but recognize when they're not giving you the pure words of the Lord, and hunger for that above all else. John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John was speaking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. He revealed to us what God is like because He's God Himself. And He has the words of life. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the world's going to offer you all kinds of alternatives for finding the way to heaven, to finding the truth in this world, to finding eternal life. But it's mere flattery. We're all in the same boat. We will all die one day, and all that we will have to answer for is who we listen to. Did we listen to flatterers? Or did we listen to the Word? So listen to the only one who can save your soul. Listen to Jesus Christ. Because when flatterers speak, the Lord answers personally. And now that He has answered, we discover His answer is exactly what we need when we go out and face a world of flatterers. We saw the introduction where David was facing this world, and then we come down and see the Lord's pure answer. And now we're going to see how that applies to real life. Notice in the third point, the Lord answers so that we can face the flatterers. And those pure words just drive the application and help us. David says in verse 7, "You, O Lord, will keep them." What's he referring to? Well, he's referring to the pure words of the Lord that the Lord just gave to us. He's saying, faithful God this morning, because the Lord is faithful to the pure words He speaks. He keeps His promises. And notice how He does this. He does this in two ways. First, He keeps His word for eternity. Verse 7, David says, "You will guard us from this generation forever." By this generation, David's talking about the flatterers he's facing, the people around him who are lying to him. And notice how he describes them. He says, this generation, they're just here for a little bit. This generation's just only around for a little bit, but the Lord guards His word for how long? Forever. The Lord will guard what He has said to you forever while the flatterers pass away. You know, flatterers think they'll prevail with their tongue, but they come and go in a moment. And the Lord rules for eternity because Jesus, the living Word, lives forever. I mean, we're told in the Bible that Jesus was there at creation. So John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we turn to Jesus because He is the only one who can keep us from this generation forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I saw a really sad picture on Twitter several weeks ago. There was this mom who had set up a birthday party for her elementary-age son. And she has this picture of him at a pavilion at the park. And he's got his Minecraft t-shirt set up. He's all decked out. There's party supplies in the background and balloons. This mom had invited his entire class of over 20 kids to come to his party. And the boys showed up, and there was no one there. No one came to his birthday party. No one had RSVP'd, and the mom had assumed that at least some people would come, but they didn't. So this mom was just in anguish because she had set up this birthday party for her son that she had promised, and then it didn't happen. I mean, promises matter to us, don't they? When it happens to you, you know the hurt you experience when people fail to keep their word. And we can face the flatterers knowing that here our Lord is trustworthy. His words are not just pure, they are faithful. He will keep His pure words. You know, perhaps there's some teens or children here in this room and you've struggled with assurance of your salvation. You've wondered if Jesus has really saved you. Well, here Jesus promises that He will keep you. He will guard you from this generation forever. Jesus keeps His promises. You can know that He has saved you. He will keep us forever, and we can certainly then trust. Okay, if God keeps us forever, then we can apply that to right now. He keeps His word for right now. The way David ends this psalm may seem counterintuitive to us until we understand what he's doing. He's taking the promise of eternity and he's applying it to life right now. We'd like this psalm to end on a positive note, kind of like a good movie that ends well, but verse 8 ends with this. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men. Why would he end this way? Because we're not at the end of the movie yet. We're still in the nitty-gritty of life. We will go out this week and face the flatterers, even as David had to face the flatterers in his circumstances. And so David is heading back to battle, this war of words, with truth to face the flatterers. He's heading back to where the wicked will be around him on every side. And they're just out there in the open doing their thing, flattering each other, praising each other with empty words and a double heart. Then he is very embarrassed, I'm sure, by Absalom's rebellion and the dishonor that had come upon his name as Absalom tries to build up a name for himself. So while the wicked walk out in the open, vileness is exalted among them. And this word vile is really worthless and excessive things. I mean, David's basically using different words to say the same thing again. He's saying, there's flatterers out there, and they're still doing their thing. We're back where we began. But the difference is now that we've come through this psalm, and we have words that help us go to war. Because the conditions are still treacherous. And we can relate. I mean, in our culture, flattery and double talk, empty words, are used all the time to advance people's personal agendas. This kind of speech is all over politics. It's all over the business world. It's all over in the academic world, in the social world. It's even in the church. It's everywhere. And we really have unearthed three types of people today. There are the flatterers. And if you've been convicted today that you tend towards or you are guilty of flattering speech, don't walk out of this room without confessing your sin to the Lord and asking Him for grace to love the Lord's pure words and asking Him to become the Lord of your lips. There are also those who are flattered. And I'd ask you, do not go back to feeding on the husks of this world. Beware of hungering for the praise of men instead of hungering for the pure words of the Lord. Beware of false teachers. Beware of smooth words that make you feel warm and fuzzy but destroy your soul. Then there are those who have suffered from flattery and smooth talk. You thought that someone was genuinely for you until you realized that they were actually against you. Take the Lord's words with you this week. Meditate on them. Pray them back to God and ask the Lord to help you face the flatterers with these words. Look at them again in verse 5 and 6. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. The Lord will keep you as you trust in his word.